study for the month of March, and I'm pretty much going to go off this the book we're going through, The Miracles Before the Lord, and I'm going to go through, today I'm going to go through the raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead. So let's turn to Mark chapter 5, verse 21 to 24. So when Jesus had crossed again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was in the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and will live." But Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed. So, according to the book, this section, they call it, you know, in distress, Christ is willing. So, as we look at this, we realize it focuses, one of the first things it talks about Jairus, the person. So, what we know about him is, in verse 22, it says, "Behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by his name." So we have a person here, one of the lead guys from a synagogue in that area. And in Luke 8:49, he says, the ruler of the synagogue's house. So according to the book we're going through, a synagogue back then had a ruler with 8 elders. So he was the administrative chief of 8 elders in the synagogue. It's an administrative position. So basically, any administrative thing like logistically fixing the building or offering services, he was the guy. So one of the things we want to note here is it was a visible position. Everyone knew who Jairus was in the synagogue or who attended the synagogue. Everyone knew what he did. Everyone knew what he was capable of. And when you're in a role of leadership, especially in the supervisory, you see an issue, you want to address the issue, and you're usually in control. You know what to do. You know how to attack it. You know, you say, how much money do I have? If there's an issue, you want to get that fixed. What is it in the synagogue that needs fixed? How much money does it take? Usually, a person like Jairus will take that money, move it. And he also potentially manages the budget there. Are we burning too hot, burning too low? And one of the reasons I can empathize with that role is that's pretty much what I do now in my job, is the ability to administrate, watch over budgets, work with people, and you basically are the head honcho. And in many ways, you also are expected to make decisions. If you delegate it down or if you don't make a decision, that authority slowly diminishes away. So the interesting thing about here is we have here a man of high visibility, a specific role, and he's going to Christ to ask him to heal his daughter. So that also tells you he is willing to lose everything to save his daughter. He also, at that point, we also know that Jairus' love for his daughter is significant because he's willing to sacrifice his whole career to save his daughter. It also shows you that he made a conscious decision. He looked at the risk, and he then said, you know, my love for my daughter is great. And the scriptures is very interesting. It says here in verse 23, and begged him earnestly, so Jairus begged Christ, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. So it's his daughter. It was his daughter. It also shows you the love of a father. And in many ways, as we, in the Lord's Supper, we talked about he loved us first. The love of a father or of a parent is far greater than a child will ever realize until they're of age. And so that was very interesting. And this, if you look at it, Jairus also, being the head of the house, also heard about how Christ, he healed other people. For example, in John 4, from verse 46 to 45, a nobleman's child dies and he heals them. And we also see the centurion servant in Luke 7, how he healed him. So in many ways, Jairus is like, I realize that this man has delivered results. And at the same time, I'm willing to sacrifice my career to save my daughter. And so it shows you the love. But it shows you a man who is in complete control by his job, his authority, and he makes the decision to go and reach out to Christ. Right? And what does Christ do? He says he's willing. And so now we see a little bit of contrast here. So if you continue to read from Mark 5, verse 25 to 34. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood of 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and no better, but grew worse. But she heard about Jesus and she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch his cloak, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body, and she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself the power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing that she had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has been made well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. I know John did a great job covering this portion last week, and he highlighted Jairus and what he did. But one of the things I want to highlight here is the woman didn't have a name in the portion. We knew she was sick. We did not know what the authority she had. We knew she was sick, and she spent a lot of money, and she didn't get better. But when she reached out to Christ, she became well. So if you think about it, Christ healed her, and then she went about her business. She came in a crowd. She didn't have a name. So she was made well. And compared to Jairus, who went for his daughter, but he pretty much sacrificed his reputation and potentially his career by doing the same thing. And we also know that while Christ touched this woman, Jairus was waiting. Here we have a man who stepped out of his comfort zone, reached out to Christ. Christ was willing, but then he gets delayed. So we wonder what Jairus is thinking. Did he do the right thing? But his love for his daughter was great enough where he was patient enough. The amazing thing about this is we don't see a lot about what Christ says or does in the sense that what he's thinking, but we see these individuals who are from such different backgrounds coming and wanting the same thing. They want to be healed of the lady with her blood ailment, Jairus with his daughter dying. And we see Christ being willing, but we also see the emotions of these two individuals. In many ways, it also highlights who we are as individuals. In many ways, we go to Christ and with an issue, and we say, Christ, you know my ailment, heal me. Sometimes we have to go and we have to take a stand for Christ in front of public, willing to sacrifice everything. But the amazing thing about our Savior and our God is that he's unchanging. We, in many ways, are changing. So even though these are miracles of our Lord, it also is a reflection of who we are as individuals. So in the book we're going through, the first part, as I read earlier, was from Mark 5:21 to 24. It says, in distress, Christ is willing. Says, in delay, Christ is working. That's the part we just read. And you know, in our lives are highlighted by that, because when we are in distress, we go to Christ. And whoever here doesn't know Christ, I recommend that you spend some time knowing about Christ, because you won't be disappointed. And so we know in distress, Christ is willing. And sometimes we don't get what we want, like Jairus. God stopped to address another issue, and he will test our patience, and it says Christ is working. He's working with us because he wants us to have more faith and patience in him. And now let's turn to Mark 5, verse 35 and 36. While he, Christ, was still speaking, someone from the ruler of the synagogue came house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And in this section says, in disappointment, Christ is watching. So these two verses may be a few words long, but it shows you the emotions of Jairus, someone who went out of his comfort zone, risked everything to get his daughter saved. It highlights his love, but he gets delayed and his daughter dies. Right? At this point, in verse 36, we see Jesus heard the word that was spoken. He said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." If Christ was silent at that point and he didn't say anything, Jairus would have been crushed and he would have gone home thinking he was a fool because he believed a man, not a savior. But what we see is Christ knows exactly when to say, intervene, and he spoke directly to Jairus saying, "Do not be afraid, only believe." So in many ways, when we are disappointed with what happens in our lives, when we see, you know, we trusted in the Lord and some things don't change, or we ask something, in many ways we get discouraged and we say, you know, maybe it wasn't the Lord's will, or maybe he doesn't, you know, and if they're, depending on your spiritual walk, some people may even question the existence, is Christ real or not, or some people may say this wasn't the Lord's will and we need to move on. But in fact, you're disappointed, there's disbelief. Christ is watching, and he responds. I see in one instance, Job, when he was going through the trials, he held firm to his belief. And God didn't immediately respond, because in Job is a good book where it shows you the trials of a man, a godly man. And here we see Jairus reaching out to a savior. His hope's been crushed, but Christ responds. So I would say to you that it is, in many ways, this portion, what we're going to go through today, says a lot about Jairus. It says a lot about all the other people around him. But Christ only says a few words. But the reaction and the way Jairus, his wife, the disciples react to God, react to Christ, shows a lot about us as individuals and God's love for us. So in Mark 5, as I continue, the next portion is called "In Deliverance, Christ is All Powerful." Mark 5, verse 37 to 42. "And he permitted," and he being Christ, "no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. And when he came, he said to them, 'Why make this common commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping.' And they ridiculed him. And when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of his child and those who were with him, and entered where the child was lying. And he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and there was overcome with great amazement. So, we see earlier, Christ says, do not be afraid, only believe. It wasn't just words. In verse 37, he takes action. And he says, and he makes this interesting point. He says, no one's permitted to follow him except Peter, James, and his brother John. And they enter his house with Jairus. At this point, you know, in many ways, it also shows you Christ is not, and our God is not just a God of words. He's a God of action. When he says something, he will do it. And it's evident in my life and the people I see. If you trust in him, he will do things that he says he will. But the interesting thing about it here is he says he's permitting no one to follow him except Peter, James, and his brother John. And then he came into the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw this crowd was weeping and wailing loudly. And he said to that, and he says to the crowd after he goes into the house, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. At this point, what made very interesting to me was Jairus' reputation as a strong Jewish leader was completely destroyed. He basically, in many ways, is going with a person who's saved people, who is considered a heretic because he called himself the Son of God. And he basically gave up everything at that point. It's interesting why God would do something like that. I was questioning that when I was studying this word. Why didn't he say like the other two, like go to your house and she's already cured? Why does he make a point of entering this man's house? Why does he tell this crowd who were weeping that she's not dead? Because I think in many ways in our lives, God makes us do things where we clearly have to make a stand to show that we are on his side. We are on his team. We are not just doing things in secret. We want the best of two worlds. We as Christians need to make a stand. The other thing that I saw which was interesting is he only asked the people, his disciples, three disciples, and himself to enter the house. And then we see that this girl is raised up with the mother. And that, to me, is a sign of believers. When we become saved, or when we have a change in our lives, or when there is something we say, you know, we're Christian, the people who notice the closest will see that is your family. It is the people who love you, they will see the change. So if you decide to pick up your cross and walk for the Savior, your family and friends are watching you closely. It also highlights two things here. It also shows you that the three disciples that the people were following, Peter, James, and his brother John, are in many ways the spiritual family. And then we see Jairus and the mother being the physical family. So if when you're saved, or when you see the change happen, the closest people to you will be your spiritual family and your physical family. The physical family will see the changes, and they're observing. And they're saying, is this a real walk, or is it just a scam? The spiritual family is there to help you grow in the Lord. So if the spiritual family sees that you're not walking towards with Christ, or you're saying, they'll hold you accountable. Because in many ways, they are your family, because you have a Father and a Savior. So I thought that was very interesting. And the other thing was, it doesn't say in the scriptures, but I see when he was healing this girl, he shuts the door. And the reason is, whenever someone's saved, whenever there's a miracle that you see as a Christian and you're touched, and you see the change happen, it's God doesn't do it for the sake of a spectacle, but he does it because he cares and he makes a difference in each of our lives. So what we see from here is Jairus saved his daughter by believing in someone, and he gave up everything. He gave up his reputation. He gave up his role in the society because he saved, you know, he wanted his daughter to live. But at the same time, what he also saw, I believe, was truth. Because no one can raise someone out of death if they're not, they don't have the power of God. So he saw this. So in many ways, it says, you know, he gained Christ, but he lost the world. Because after he was, I could see the daughter being raised up, you know, Christ leaves, his disciples leave. He has to go back to this community, and they will ask him, why did you do what you did? They will not care about the outcome, but they will care about, was it because you're not one of us anymore? You followed someone who you don't like. And, you know, and we see this in scriptures where we see people from the Pharisees who come to Christ in the night. Because they're afraid of making an open stand. But Jairus did that with his daughter. So in the end, was Jairus happy or sad by having Christ come to his house? I would say he was happy because his daughter was saved, and he didn't care about everything else or what the world had to offer. And that's the case of us as believers as well. When we gain Christ, we lose a lot of things which are in the world. We sometimes lose our friends. We sometimes lose the people we associate with. Sometimes we lose in certain decisions we make. But in the end, we are happy because we know we're going to heaven, and we know that we know our Savior and our God who loved us first. So the last part is Mark 43. And he commanded them strictly, no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. So here we see that he says, why do you think he said no one should know it? The way I interpret that is because when you're saved or when there's a genuine miracle that you see, it should not be made as a spectacle. Salvation is a serious matter. It's a life and death question. So it's not, I mean, people get excited. I was this when I was young, you know, we get excited that we were saved. But in the end, after the excitement goes, it is a lifestyle. And that's how I see it. And then he says that something should be given her to eat. And this is an important thing as well, because here we see that Christ, and when he says that, he says that in front of his disciples, his followers, and his her parents, is that Christ cares not just of healing this girl, but he wants her well as well. And in many ways, when we become saved, it's not that we are saved and that's the end of the thing, but Christ now cares for us, and he wants us to, we are part of the family, and he cares about us, that he wants us to eat spiritual food and physical food so that we can be witnesses for him. So, any questions? Any brother have any comments or questions? I know I went through the whole thing.
Thank you.
bring up a good point, Jim, and the brother. It says, who touched me? Well, one of the things that's fascinated me is when he says that, how was the lady touched, and how was all the people who were touched by him, right? Touch takes two people. And in many ways, when I read that passage, every time I read it, I'm touched by how gracious our Savior is. So, thank you.